It's good to see you tonight. We have a few visitors and we've got a few strangers back that we're glad to see. I'm glad to see you here tonight. I have put on the board something that you probably don't understand, because I want to study with you, why do you go to church? Now, I know you're going to be quick to say, well, you don't really go to church. Now I'm going to say, well, that's an expression that you know what it means. You go to the church assembled. This is not the church, the building. It is the church assembled. I picked up a pamphlet that I had. It went back to 1921. It was given to me on my first birthday. But and it's said, why do you go to church? And I read that thing, and I was going to cover what it said, but I don't think I've got the time to do that. But it drove me to thinking that we go to church now for a lot of different reasons than what our parents and great grandparents did. And we go to church now looking at the situation somewhat differently than what we ought to. I do believe that if we could understand why we are here, why we have made the effort to come and let other things go, we might be able to better worship when we get here. Why do you go to church? What is it that causes you to go to church? That little pamphlet said that they went to church to wait on the Lord. It gave that famous quotation from Isaiah 40:30-31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength as eagles. They shall run and not go weary. They shall run and not faint. And it gave several other things, but I won't take time to go into all that. But when I'm talking about going to church, I mean going to assembly. And so why would you go? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches that Barnabas went and got Paul, and they assembled with the church. Now, what does it say they did when they assembled? They assembled with the church, and they saw many great programs. They assembled with the church, and they had a good friendly time and chat, and they passed things back and forth and shared stuff. I think if you're much of a Bible student, you know what it says. That Barnabas went and got Paul, and they assembled themselves with the church at Antioch. And they taught much people. Why is it that we don't know how it is that we ought to approach the subject like this? Well, the reason is because we don't understand what church is all about. And I'm talking about the activities that go on there. I think you probably know by now that in most of the events we attend, we are spectators. We're not participants. Lots of you like to go to football games. I hope you're not dumb enough to get out there and try to tackle one of those fellas when you do that. I hope you're not. Lots of you like to watch racing cars. Some of you in here should not be so, well, I started to say the wrong word, should not be so unintelligent of your own skills that you try to imitate that. Now, if you really want to know how things are, that when you're a spectator, you should have gone with me back when they had wrestling in the old Gillisville Theater. And we was down there one night, Saturday night, and walked there to, and because I remember they had one guy with Gallus's own set of rooster on the pole. I was remembering him. And so some of the guys, got big old guys down there, got to hollering old country fella and said, this is all a fake. This is all a fake. So that guy with overalls, oh, just come up here, sir, and let's see what you think about that. Well, that big old brawling thing climbed in a room in the ring with him. And that guy took one kick and kicked him on the shin, and he slid on his back right across there, and that's all there was to it. It's difference in watching and participating. Now, what you need to understand, worship, who is the audience? God is the audience. You're worshiping God. Me and you are participants in that worship. Now, if we get that to think, it's not that the preacher has the job of entertaining you. It's not the teacher has the job of making sure you know your lessons. I tried to get this in the head of my students at school. Why do you go to school? I had high school students in high school that came to school every morning wanted to sleep in history class. I finally went to them, took two of them, and I said, you two boys come in here every morning and want to sleep. They know the need of us fighting. You sit right back there in this corner, you sit in that, and I won't bother you at all if you don't bother me at all. You will fail, but I won't bother you at all, and you won't bother me at all. And they came as spectators expecting somebody else to do what was going on. Why do you go to church? Let me tell you the first reason that you ought to do anything for God, including going to church. Because it is commanded. I know you say, that's too cold, too hard. Brethren, the greatest thing you can do in the sight of God is to obey His commandments. And actually, when you go to school, you're obeying the law. And that is a big part of what's right. But to obey, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, if I simply came because I was commanded and sat like a knot on a log and did not listen and did not participate at all, I would get very little, if any, good out of it. But we do things because it's commanded. If it's not commanded for us to go to church or come to assembly to worship, then brethren, we have no real reason for doing it. Because we're making up a reason for going to assembly. It is a command of God. And when you don't come, you don't break a command of man, you break a command of God. Fail not the assembling of yourselves together. So we go to church or worship because God has commanded us. I was glad, David wrote, when they said unto me, come and let us go up into the house of the Lord. Now, lots of people say I was sad when they said to me. Some people say I was sleepy when they said to me, let us go up to the house of God. Some people, of course, have all different reasons. But the first reason there that you ought to go to church is because God has commanded. The second reason you ought to go is because who you go to see. Now, if you don't go to see the right ones, it's really not worship who you go to meet with. The Bible says in Matthew 20:18, where two or three, aren't you glad it says that, are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Now, if I knew some people that I have lost and loved, if I knew that they were anywhere in the United States and I could go tomorrow, or even if I get there tonight and be with them just for an hour, I would make the trip. I wouldn't hesitate to make the trip. If you believe that Jesus is here tonight in this assembly, and if you believe the Bible, you must, then you have reason enough to come to worship. And so that's the reason. Now, when we go to church or worship assembly, we go to worship God. We don't go, it's all right to visit. We ought to visit and have, and be friendly and all that kind of thing. It's all right to have joy. It's all right even to chit-chat if you don't let it disturb you. But we ought to go to church for the right reason. And so when we go, we ought to go to worship God. We go to worship God. Well, you don't worship God if you don't worship God like He told you to. You worship in vain. Matthew 15:9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You come to church and count beads? That's not worship of God. He didn't tell you to do it. You come to church and put on a performance yourself to sing, let other people hear you, then you are doing that to perform. And that is not what God said do. Now, God told you to worship in spirit and truth. So you start out, you start anywhere you want to, And I start out, of course, I'm going to start out with giving. We assemble, one reason, so we can give back to God materially. Let every one of you lay by him in store upon the first day of the week as God has prospered him. God wanted me to have a time, and I needed a time, to give back to God as I've been prospered. And that gives me an opportunity to do that. And I attend for that reason. I want to give back to God for what he's given me. And God says he will bless me when I do that. We go to church, assembly, to take the Lord's Supper. But it's not just to take bread and fruit of the vine and that's it. The Bible says when you break the Lord's Supper, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. You remember and you show it forth. The Bible says before you can take the Lord's Supper correctly, you've got to play self-doctor. You've got to be your own doctor. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Let a man examine himself, and so let him partake. For whosoever taketh of the bread and the body unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. For this cause many among you are sick and weakly, and many sleep. They're not good at self-examination. There's no way on God's earth you can worship God in the Lord's Supper until you examine yourself. God did not want a week to go by before Roy McConnell looked at himself and said, "Are you a faithful Christian? Is your heart and soul right with God?" Let me tell you something, brethren. If you are not right with God, if you know that you have sinned and that publicly or even privately and refuse to straighten it up, don't take the Lord's Supper. You're in no fit shape to take it. You're not ready to partake it. But let a man examine himself. Now, that don't mean you have to have a perfect life, but it certainly means you ought to pray to God before you take the Lord's Supper, "Father, forgive me of anything I've done I don't know. Because I want to be right with you." And you can do that privately at all times. And so you go to church, you go to worship to take the Lord's Supper. You go to worship to pray. Now the good thing about prayer is that the church can pray without ceasing. Acts 12:5 says, "And the church offered prayer without ceasing when James was in prison." It didn't save his life, but the church did that. It did save Peter, maybe. Maybe that was the good that came up. Now, when the Bible, Jesus told the apostles, if two or more of you will agree on anything, concerning anything, and ask the Father, I will give it to you. I think that it strengthens our prayer also. Now, if you're going to pray, you've got to give your prayer spiritual strength. Whatsoever we ask of him, he giveth us. Because, number one, we keep his commandments. Number two, we do always those things that are pleasing unto him. 1 John 3:22. And so we know that. Now I want to divert just here and tell you about why some went to worship. And I was going to use a lot of Matthew 23. Time flies. The Pharisees went to worship to be seen of others. The Bible says all their works they do to be seen of men. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayer. They went to worship to get honor to themselves. The Bible says in that same passage that they like to be called to men rabbi. And it says to them, "Call no man your master upon this earth." We give titles to people. If you run around and call the preacher reverend, and the Bible only applies reverend one time, and that's to God. Holy and reverend is thy name. Members of the Lord's church, if they know the Bible, don't call preachers reverend or anybody else. Because the Bible says, holy and reverend is thy name. And we leave that up to God. Now, you don't hear that preached much anymore because it's not very popular. But it's the truth. And if you don't like it, you don't like it. And I'm sorry for that, but it's the truth. And so they went to be seen of men. And the Sadducees went to run the show. The Sadducees were the political power. That was the high priest. And they went to exert their power over you. And that's what a priest does. He has power over people. They come in and confess the sins to a priest. And he absolves them of their sin. You think the Bible teaches that? I'd give $1 million for that. I don't know where in the world I'd get that except from David. I'd give $1 million. That is as far from the truth of God as you can get. And it's practiced all the time by Catholics. The Bible doesn't teach that. It does say, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Of course, we are the priest. We are a kingdom of priests, according to Revelation 1. And so we go to worship for that reason. We go to worship to teach. And singing is one form of teaching. We go to worship to praise God in song. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thee. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Seeking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, you don't go to sing to somebody else, but you try to teach them as you do sing, and you teach yourself also. And we do it that way. But you know, the most time-consuming thing of all in worship, and I don't mean it's any more important than the rest of it. Stop, think about it. Or reason you attend, excuse me. I won't include all the broader thing, reason you attend. The reason we really, really spend the most time in this is because it is the thing, not the most important, but the thing that's the most difficult to get through. You know, you can do a lot of things if you know how to do them, but if you've got to teach somebody how to do it, it's very difficult. One reason Rob's so slow on his house, he teaches one how to do something, he's got to teach somebody else how to do something. And so it just takes more time to teach. Now, the biggest part of the time of worship should be taught and it must be put into teaching. And if you know your Bible, you know that. I went through the scriptures in the Old Testament. I wish I had time to give you some of them. And all the teaching that it says that should go on in the name in God's house. The teaching that should go on as we come to worship, and it should be teaching. The Bible says that we are to teach. And when you start looking at the scriptures, you'll find that this is what's emphasized in the worship services. And I'm not making it any more important, but it's the basis on which all other things are. In Acts, the second chapter, they cried out, Peter went to preaching, what must we do? And they were told what to do to be saved. And the Bible says in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach Christ Jesus as Lord. The Bible says, as I mentioned, that Barnabas and Paul assembled with the church at Antioch and taught much people. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach every creature. The Bible says, be thy example and teach. And we know that that is the major job of coming to worship, is to assemble to teach. If we know that, then we know some other things. We know that the teachers and preachers are not expected to be entertainers. They used to recognize that in school that teachers weren't supposed to be entertainers. That's not to mean that teachers and preachers both are not obligated to make their classes and their sermons as interesting and compelling as they can, but it must always be with the intent of teaching as clearly as they can. The major job that I believe the Lord's church has facing it in all its assemblies is teaching. We have children's classes and we teach. We have singing and we teach through singing. We have preaching and we teach. And the congregation of the Lord's people is no stronger at all than its teaching program. Why? Because Luke 8 and 11, the seed is the word of God. Now I put out a great big garden this year. And I planted seed. And before I planted seed, I got the ground ready. And I planted seed. And I would not expect any crop if I had got the ground ready and the Lord had sent the rain and I'd planted no seed. The Church of Christ will die, insofar as numbers is concerned, when it quits planting the seed. Now, the denominations can get them by fun and games. Denominations can get them by entertaining and bragging on them. Not so with the Lord's church. You can only grow the Lord's church by sowing the seed in a good and honest heart. And you're never going to grow it any other way. It's just not going to happen. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. And that's the reason that it's hiding. I went through and I looked at, made a study of the church, and I'll mention a few things if I have time. What title is the church called the most of any title in the New Testament? Church of God. How many times is it called the Church of God? 14 times in the New Testament. The Church of Christ is not found in the New Testament. Some brother may jump on you for that. It's not found. But it says, the churches of Christ salute you. And so the churches of Christ is a plurality of the Church of Christ together, and of course different congregations. Why do we wear the name Church of Christ? We don't wear it exclusively, and we ought not to wear it exclusively. Church of the firstborn is scriptural. Church of the living God is scriptural. Church of the Lord is scriptural. But why do we do that? Because the Bible says in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ's church. Therefore, it's the Church of Christ. That's easy, isn't it? The Bible says in Romans 7:1-4, that the Old Testament Jews became dead to the law, that they might be married to Christ. So then we're married to Christ. When my wife and I, she decided to marry me, she was a Smith. I told her in the beginning, there's Smiths everywhere. They're on to every rock in Jackson County, and they've even moved down into here. McConnell is a different name. There are not many McConnells. She was moving up in the world. And so she proudly, I hope, she took my name. When we marry Christ, we take His name. It seems to me to be as simple as obvious it can be. The Bible makes it very plain in Acts 4:11-12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given whereby we must be saved. Talking about the name of Christ. We mentioned before, Matthew 20:18. Where two or more are gathered together in my name. That proves that they wore the name of Jesus Christ. It is beyond doubt, beyond anybody, and I could take the Bible and prove it to you, beyond a doubt, if I had time to get to all the scriptures, that the most appropriate name in all of the Bible is Church of Christ. That doesn't mean the Church of God is not good, or the Church of the Firstborn, or that's only that. But when you put men's titles on it, you've really messed up. Because you've applied the name of men or the name of doctrine to the church and have kept God and Christ from the honor that they should have in wearing their name. And that's the reason for that particular thing. And so we look then at the word in Matthew 18:17. The Bible says, tell it to the church. Why does the Bible say that there? It's talking about, if you got a problem and this man won't settle the problem between you, he's a brother in the church, you tell it to the church. The Bible says in Acts 14:27, they gathered to the church together. There is a gathering there. And the Bible says in Acts 15:22, that they assembled together with the whole church. And the Bible says in Acts 18:22, when they had gone up and saluted the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, so I teach everywhere in every church. Ephesians 1:22, to Him be glory in the church. Hebrews 12, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto you, and I go on and on. How important is the church? I assemble with the church because it's the most important institution on earth. I spent, you couldn't tell it by the way I act, I know, but I spent 14 years going to school. Somebody said, you wasted your time and your money. 14 years. That's secular school. I don't resent a day of it because I liked it. I spent 40 more teaching school. I'm glad I did that. But I'm much more grateful for the fact that I've preached the gospel of Christ for more than 50 years. And I hope to die preaching the gospel of Christ, but I don't think my brethren would put up with me that long. I discussed that a little bit with them. I don't ever want to hold back the Lord's church. I'm ready to go, and I always hung my hat, which I never did carry with me, at the back. When I was a young man, preacher said, If you go in to preach a meeting, hang your hat by the door at the back. Because they'll run you off, you won't have time to get back in to get it. That was literally what many of them said. But I want to work with you a long, long time yet. I probably won't be allowed to. As I told the business meeting a while ago, I said, I don't make yearly contracts anymore. At 76, you don't make yearly contracts anymore. I'm scared to death to finance my next car for over 3 years. Because the chances are that I won't live, see it paid for. Do I expect it? I know. But I realize the fact that the days of our years are 70 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be fourscore, yet they are swift and we fly away. And the life is but a vapor. And so I don't want to make a contract because I don't know how long. And all of us, including you, could die right now and we could lose our mind in about an hour. That's what really, and I say this seriously and all seriously. If you come down with Alzheimer's and don't know anything, I've told my wife, I said, I hope if I lose my mind, which could happen to anybody, and will happen about half of us evidently, just put me down in the basement, put me easy chair down there, and just throw me a sausage biscuit every now and then, and just let me go. I mean, what can you do? We've had members of the family. I know you have too. It's a very sad situation. The worst thing you can do is lose what God gave you that's most like Him, your mind. And if there's anything away in the world you can take care of, but you ought to. Be grateful if now you know yourself and you know who you are and know how to get home. Now, I'm serious. Miller Frost was my best friend. About 3 years ago, he would come up to see me, and he would not know the way home. He would not know how to get back home. And I just couldn't understand that. But I realized that time had taken a toll. My mother raised 12 children, worked harder than any woman ever I knew, except maybe Nan's mother. And for the last 5 years, she did not know who she was. The saddest thing about the whole thing is that she had a daughter named, well, I guess I won't give her name. But she remembered the rest of her children, but she always told this daughter, you're not my child. You're not my child. Yeah, I know, you're wrong, you're not my child. Your mind is a funny thing. You ought to get up in the morning, if you know who you are in the morning when you wake up, and say, God, thank you for having enough mind to know who I am. I'm grateful that I am as well off now as I am, and I hope I can stay that way a while. But I want to tell you something, friends. Don't let me get in the pulpit when I don't know what's going on. You can be pretty rough on me, slap me around a little bit and drag me out the back. And, of course, I would probably be the only one that didn't know. That's what's so sad about it. But we all have been blessed with a great mind. And we can use that mind for whatever we want to. Now, I'm amazed at the young kids, what they can learn. But the greatest thing you can use your mind for is to know the Word of God and to teach it to others. There's nothing that can compare with that. It is the greatest calling we have on this earth. It doesn't mean it's got to be all that you do because you've got to make a living. But use your mind, the best thing you have, to teach your children the plan of salvation, to teach them how to worship, and teach them how to live. And all this other stuff will be all right if they learn it or don't learn it. I don't worry about the fads and everything that goes on. If I can know the Word of God and be ready for my final exam on it, that's all I really, really need to know. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you're not a Christian, have you been taught clearly the gospel plan of salvation? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How could you misunderstand that? If you believe and be saved, of course you've got to repent also and live a faithful life. The blood of Christ will wash you from your sins. Then you try to teach somebody else by the way you live, and of course also by word of mouth if you can at all, and live a faithful life, and you go to glory when this life is over. If you have sinned since becoming a Christian, do you know that you can lose everything you once had? The Bible says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, because they have turned from that holy commandment that was delivered to them. And it says they're like two things. They're like the sow that was washed and turned back to the mire, and the dog that threw up and turned around to eat his own vomit. That's what God says the Christian that goes back to the world looks like to God. If you need to come out of that, then if you understand what I'm telling you, you've got it in mind enough to do something about it. You can repent, confess your sins, and we can pray with you as a Christian, and you can be forgiven. Why do you come to worship? Why do you go to church? To get ready for what's coming in the very near future. Jesus is coming back at any moment. Death is approaching us at any time. And we all have an appointment with God. We have an appointment we shall keep. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're not ready for that appointment, get ready while together we stand and while we sing.